Thank you, Jim. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And as we look there today, I'm sure Jeff's class downstairs, we don't want to forget him because we know, well, we know he's a ruckus. I mean, his class is a ruckus. So I'm sure that they have a good time downstairs there too. We just don't hear them up where we are. But there are several adult classes. And we invite you. I'm sure you'll find one that fits you and your personality and folks that you feel comfortable around as far as both age group and those that you know. And again, it is an important time. As we look in Acts chapter 16, we're reminded of the fact, you know, God's ways are not our ways. And we try to sometimes put God into a box, or we try to change him to be what we are. And that's the sad thing that happens in so many churches today, as they try to create a God to fit their own desires, their own likes, and do everything the way they want to do it, and then more or less say, God, jump in and bless this someplace if you would. And our goal needs to be to follow God as he is presented in Scripture, as he gives a clear a representation of himself throughout the Word of God. We want to worship him and follow him and listen to him in all of those ways, and that's vitally important. As we look at Acts chapter 16, last week we saw Lydia as Paul and Silas were out by the riverside during a prayer meeting. And Lydia might have been a Gentile who had begun to follow God and was meeting with other Jewish individuals, or she could have been a Jewess who was actually in that area of Philippi as that took place. In either way, she heard the gospel message as she heard Paul and Silas sharing, and she trusted Christ. And God used her in a way both to meet the needs of the disciples as they were there, Paul and Silas as they were teaching, and as they were working in Philippi. She evidently was a woman of means, and so she had an area where they could stay in her home, and she invited them to stay there and use that kind of as a center for their work there in Philippi. And they did that as God worked that out for them, and that's always a picture of how God does everything together. You know, if he calls you to a place, he also prepares a place for you to be when you get there. And he works those things out, and so that's exciting to see as that was the case. And so we come to verse 15 of chapter 16, and it said, when she and her house were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now as we go on into the next part of this chapter, we begin to see some things that are different. And again, the Holy Spirit works in a different way than we would. First of all, we see a young lady who is trapped, as it were, and she is captured and chained both by her masters and by sin. And so we're going to see her delivered, but as we do, we'll see her delivered in two different ways and the reaction that's involved there. So as we start in verse 16 of chapter 16, we read, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This immediately we begin to see several things that should raise red flags in our minds. First of all, she was a slave girl. She was under control and owned by some individuals. Second of all, she had a spirit of divination. Now, that sounds like maybe something positive. It was very negative. She had a demon is what it comes down to. She was controlled by demons in one way or another in her life. A door had been opened so that demons were able to control, probably through the wicked idol worship of the very area that she grew up in, probably due to the wickedness of former family members and things like that. This door had opened, and sadly, she was possessed by a demon. And again, just for a moment, we want to say for Christians, we need to realize a Christian can't be demon-possessed. A Christian can be demon-oppressed. There's a difference. A possession means the demon actually moves in and takes full control of the individual. We see much demon possession going on in our society. We actually call it other things today because demons can, even though we don't understand that from what we see portrayed on television and movies and all these kinds of things that shouldn't be filling our minds anyway, but as you see demons represented in those things, they're also always hideous beings that are doing things that are bizarre and outrageous and all of these kinds of things. And yet the scripture shows us that demons can actually control themselves and not be that way in order to accomplish what they want to accomplish. In other words, they can do things that seem right and good. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan is an angel of what? Light. He's an angel of light. In other words, he was originally a light bearer. Lucifer has the whole idea of light, lucid and lucidity, as we think of that word, has the idea of light. But he was an angel of light, but he's the father of wickedness. Jesus tells us he's the master of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's all forms of wickedness embodied in one person, and yet he said he can present himself as an angel of light. And as we see this young lady here, these demons that were possessing her were being used to tell the future. Now, there's a point where Satan can't know the future, but yet you can contrive things to happen in such a way that it looks like you do know the future. As someone has said, if fortune tellers can tell the future, why don't you see them winning the lottery every week? Why don't you see them winning all of the different Mega Millions? Why can't they go to a casino and wipe the place out? If they can tell the future, they would know everything that was going to happen. So we begin to realize there's got to be something wrong there. It's not real future telling. They're able, though, to contrive or sometimes to even put in play a lot of things so that it looks like it's fulfilled, as they would say, but only God truly knows the future. And so this demon had control of this young lady. And it was sad and tragic because those who were her masters were using her for their own profit. They didn't care about her personally, physically, emotionally. They only cared about filling their pockets with profit. And so that's what her purpose was. And she comes along and sees the Apostle Paul and Silas preaching and teaching. And now for a moment, we would say, well, here's a good thing, because the Bible tells us in verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us. Now, one thing I want to stop and notice, starting in verse 10 of chapter 16, look at verse 10 just for a moment. Look at, it says, now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we... look at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we. Notice verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we. As you follow down, and then you get to verse 16, as we went to prayer. Verse 17. The girl followed Paul and us. All of a sudden, Paul and Silas went on this missionary journey, didn't they? But as they go along, they find Timothy. We talked about him last week. And they find Timothy, a young man who had been growing in the Lord, who had been saved. And Paul takes him under his wing and begins to train him and use him. And then later we find Timothy becoming a pastor. And Paul writing 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy to him, which gives us direction today for our churches, gives us direction today for the different leaders in churches and how to carry out so many things, what should be important in churches, and all that's laid out for us in 1 and 2 Timothy as Paul writes a letter to him. But another individual was also picked up, and whether he was saved at this point or saved earlier, I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us here. But if you'll notice in the book of Luke, there's an individual who wrote the book of Luke. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Luke? Luke, thank you. Some of you are quick. And Luke, in the book of Luke mentions to a man named Theophilus that he is writing this book to him. And if you turn back, let's look at the first of chapter of the book of Acts. Go back to chapter 1, if you will. And you'll notice the individual writing the book of Acts says this: "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." What book do you think that was? Luke. Okay. Now, who do you think the author of Acts is? Luke. Good. Now, when it says we, who do you think speaking? Luke. You guys answered well on all parts. Who was traveling with Silas to start with? Ha 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 ha. Paul. Okay, good. I knew some of you would be just following the Luke idea. I thought it'd make you think for a moment. But anyway, we see Paul and Silas, and as they're winning different disciples that are going on. Here we find in Philippi the first mention of Luke and the fact that Luke was with them from this point. And so we see Luke mentioned multiple times. And even as you go to New Testament books, you'll see at the end when Paul said, "I greet you," and Luke greets you, because Luke was traveling with the Apostle Paul. And so now we have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke for sure that we know are traveling together in this passage as they are working together. And so here we see Luke, as he's mentioned here in chapter 16. Luke had a special vocation. Who knows what that vocation was? What was he? A doctor. Okay, Luke was a physician and had knowledge of all the areas of being able to take care of individuals that they had in that day. Obviously, he didn't have all the wisdom and science behind things today that we have, and we're thankful for the day that we live in. But he was able to take care of the physical needs of the Apostle Paul, especially as he had been through so many of the different things. And as we read later in the New Testament, as the Bible tells us, he went through 3 shipwrecks, 5 beatings, the stoning, all the different things physically that he went through, as well as possibly he had some other problems to start with. I don't know. But we do know that he had needs, and Luke traveled both as a physician as well as a spiritual leader and a spiritual helper. So we find him here involved. And so in verse 17 again, "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, that's a great statement, isn't it? It's a perfect statement. There's nothing wrong with that statement, except who it's coming from. As the Lord Jesus would come into areas, demons would cry out and try to bring, say, statements of truth regarding him. He would never allow that. He would immediately stop them. He wouldn't accept the praise of Satan. He wouldn't accept the praise of the demon. Why is that? Because it's never given with a true heart, is it? It's never given in a right aspect. There's some reason why they're saying what they're saying, but it's still trying to bring about their own victory over, as it were, God and over God's plan. There's wickedness in their hearts. That's why discernment comes in. It's vital and important we have discernment. Many today are saying, "Oh, isn't it wonderful? Look at the song he sang." Even though the individual's life in most other aspects is wicked and evil, he happens to sing some Christian song, and you see all of these people, "Oh, isn't it wonderful?" It would be wonderful if it came from a life that matched the song. It would be good if someone truly honored the Lord, but that's why we need to have eyes of discernment. Not everyone who comes along and says God is God and praises the name of God is a believer. Sometimes they say it for their own good or their own glory. In this case, whatever the reason being, this girl came along and she was continually saying this. Look at this in verse 18. She did this for many days. Many days. So as you go to every place you're going, here's Paul and Silas trying to preach the gospel. And they're going in to teach the gospel. And can you imagine, here's Paul standing, and you can just picture in the city there. He's going to the marketplace, and he's dealing with individuals, and all of a sudden he has a little group around him. Pardon me. Only hits me at certain points. Has a little group around him, and as that group has gathered together, he's trying to point them to God, and he's trying to explain who Jesus is and how Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and he's trying to use the Old Testament scriptures some in order to bring them up to date enough to understand why they need to trust Christ as their Savior. And in the background, this girl saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation," and probably saying it in a voice that's irritating, but over and over. And here he's trying to talk, and that just keeps being said over and over and over. And it even though the statement is correct, it's being done in a way to draw attention away from the gospel that Paul is preaching. It's being done in a way where it becomes almost like a circus show act, where you have the caller out there calling away, trying to draw people in, and people could see it as something other than it truly was, a clear and true presentation of the gospel. Excuse me. And so Paul, for that reason, becomes greatly annoyed. It says in verse 18, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Again, it's important to see that Satan cannot resist the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just the name from the standpoint of whoever would cast the name about, but it's the name set in power by one who knows the Lord and one who walks with the Lord and one who is truly trying to bring about what is right as far as God is concerned in God's sight. And it says he came out that very hour. But there's somebody that's not happy about this. As you come to the next verse, you find her masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. So all this gain that had been being brought to these who owned her, all of a sudden they realize it's all gone. Their constant flow of income that was coming in from this girl, they didn't care about the girl. They didn't care about her emotional state. They didn't care about her spiritual state. They didn't care about her at all. And that's the way the devil it is. He can make it look like he cares about people, but he doesn't. As long as he's using them for his good, the second he's done with them, he trashes them and throws them away. He piles them on the heap of lost humanity. He is a murderer. He's a hurt. And you know, it's just like anything that takes a person in the wrong direction, that pulls them away from what's truth. Marriage, infidelity in marriage, and immorality that's all around us that Satan presents looks good, and he tries to make it look like something great, but what happens? It brings destruction, it brings ruin, it brings heartache. Anything that Satan offers is not the real thing. And so Paul does the very best thing. He delivers her from the spirit of evil. She's delivered from the demon. She's delivered from the chains of bondage as far as sin is concerned. Now again, just briefly, Paul doesn't deal with the aspect of slavery. That wasn't what he was there about. There were so many aspects that involved as far as Roman culture, and people were slaves because of financial reasons. They were slaved sometimes due to being from other countries that were overrun by the Roman soldiers and had been taken over by them, and so they were brought back as slaves in that way. So many different reasons, and that wasn't Paul's main purpose. The main purpose was the most important purpose, and sometimes people get that all wrong. We have them get caught up in different crusades to deliver people from this and from that. The most important thing for a believer is to deliver people from the bonds of sin. Deliver people so that they might be saved and so they might find the hope of salvation. Again, we want to be about that which is good, but still you see Paul dealing with the thing that was most important here. Now here her owners immediately bring her in, bring them in, grab them and bring them into the magistrates of the city and bring them into the authorities there at the marketplace. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city." Now you notice, these men being Jews. Well, first of all, we have a racism as it was being brought up. They're trying to point at the Jews as being the problem. And obviously there was were Jews there in the city. There were Jewish synagogues there in the city. And throughout the world we see every place that Jews are, usually there turns out to be hatred and animosity toward them. This isn't by accident. Satan is the sponsor of that. Many times Jews are blessed in a way where economically they're able to earn a great income. And so they end up being the owners of financial means and financial institutions and things. And we saw this in Germany as Hitler tried to destroy the Jews. Well, it was just a means of sponsoring his whole army and his move to power by taking all the income, because the Jews were the bankers and the Jews were the owners of all kinds of art and all kinds of fine possessions. And so he used the spiritual aspect from the standpoint, these are Jews, they're animals, we want to destroy them, to gain all of their wealth to actually build the armies that he built and everything else. We see it in Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution. We see it all around the world where Jews are often pinpointed and taken. And so you hear these individuals immediately say, these are Jews. And look what they've done. Look what they've done. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, it says in verse 21, being Romans, to receive and to observe. So we're not going to say, hey, these guys caused us to lose our income, and we're ticked off because we've lost our income. That wasn't what they said. They had to come in and make it a huge issue in order for the magistrates to become angry. They're teaching customs that are not legal for us to follow, things that we can't listen to. Then the multitude rose up. And immediately, as soon as they said this, and of course, in saying these the customs, they're making reference to the gods that they worship. They're attacking our gods, and they're saying that they're defiling the name of our gods. They're blaspheming our gods, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and did everything they could until they built an uproar. How many of you realize, looking at daily TV, it doesn't take much to make a riot? It doesn't take much to turn people into an angry mob. And that's what you see here. They're doing the very same thing, using words that they knew would stir the people and cause them to be angry and to turn against Paul and Silas. And so it said the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, speaking of Paul and Silas, and so stripped them down and then began to beat them with rods. And these rods were, you think of a dowel rod, only a good thick dowel rod. And they would take them and beat them, and the beating, each time the rod hit, it would actually draw blood. And so their backs were beaten till they were raw, as it were. There were only so many times they were allowed to hit them. The Roman government had a top number of 40. 40 times you were able to lash or hit an individual like that with a rod or with a whip. And so most of the individuals would only hit 39 times because they wanted to make sure they didn't go over the number 40. If they did, they were immediately brought into judgment by the Roman government, and they would be in big trouble. And so they were very careful to follow out, and that's why the Paul says we were beaten 5 times, 39 stripes save, or 40 stripes save one, or 39 times. And so 39 stripes, if you can imagine being struck 39 times with this rod upon the back. And so you're bruised, as it were. You're sore, you're beaten, your back is bloody. And when they had laid many stripes on them, in verse 23, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So here they are in Philippi. Here's the city leaders in Philippi. If you were to picture it today as here in Lansing, it would be the local government here, the local police, the local authorities who took this upon themselves to bring about this judgment. They carried it out. At what point here did Paul and Silas go to court? They didn't, did they? They just carried out this judgment, and they were in their anger, in their immediate desire to please all the people and those that were rioting. They didn't care if they fulfilled the law or not. We'll do whatever we need to do to take care of this situation. We'll handle it right now. And so you see them as they drag Paul and Silas, as they beat them, and the people are cheering them on as they're beating them. Well, then they take them to the jailer. And they say to the jailer, it's very important that you keep these men very secure. Now, most of the time when that would happen, what do you think the person would have done that they were was being brought to the jailer? Might have committed what? Murder? Some horrible atrocity against society? And now we're taking him and we're going to put him in jail. And then we're not just going to put him in jail, but we're going to put him in the inner jail. We're going to make sure he's totally secure. And even as we build prisons nowadays and we make them secure, we have prisons that are designed for those that have committed minor acts against society, and we work right on up until we have very, very serious criminals who've committed all kinds of acts, both against our government or in murder, and we put them in the most secure places that we can build and find. Well, in a way, what was said to this jailer was that these were this kind of individual. They were ones who needed to be kept in the most serious fashion as far as making sure that they could not get free. They could not go away from where they were. And so you find them dragging Paul and Silas, who had done nothing but preach the gospel, who had done nothing but set a girl free from the slavery she was really under, and that was the slavery of Satan, the bondage of Satan. And she was set free. Those chains were broken loose, and she had the ability now to know the Lord and to praise the Lord. And they're drug in, they're put in this secure place. And so he, having such a charge, you see the jailer. This jailer would have been an upstanding man from the standpoint he was one that could handle responsibility. He'd worked his way up through the ranks to where he'd be given the position over the jail. All the workers of the jail were under him, and he was the number one responsible individual, and he has a family. And so he's upstanding that way, and yet we see him as one who would have been cruel and making sure he carried out every aspect of judgment as it was given to him. And we find him taking them, and he says he puts them into the inner prison, and then he fastened their feet in stocks. And so as you think of stocks, of course, most of you know, in most cases, it was two pieces of wood with just enough room for the ankles to go through, and a person was set on the floor, and then that wood would be brought down and locked. It was very uncomfortable. You couldn't bend your knees or twist to get into a comfortable position. So here your back's beaten, your ankles are placed inside of the stocks, you're on in chains, totally bound up, and here are Paul and Silas, who had merely preached the gospel, who had merely given the good news of Jesus Christ, who had merely set this woman free from her captivity, put into this horrible position. And the Bible tells us that the evening had gone on, and now as it's getting darker and darker, we come to midnight. You know, midnight's the time of fear. So many folks who struggle with fears in their lives, it's at night. It's when things are dark and everything around them is dark and their minds begin to wander and run, and they begin to deal with all kinds of issues, and and fear can set into your heart, and some of you are woken up in the middle of the night as you're thinking about the future, you're thinking about family members, you're thinking about things, and fear strikes your heart. It's in the middle of the night, you can't really do anything about it. And darkness sets in, and you say, I just don't know what the answer is. The pressure is there. We find as we come to verse 25, but at midnight, at this dark, dark hour, we find Paul and Silas praying. And they're not just praying like you and I would. All the other prisoners are there in the prison, and they're laying down for the night, trying to get sleep in whatever position they're in with the way that they're locked up, whether they're in chains or whatever it is, they're trying to get comfortable. It's not a prison like we have today where all your needs are taken care of. These places, many of them, the floor was either dirt or stone, and it was cold, and it was hard, and it was dirty, and not necessarily any beds, obviously not with stocks on your feet. There were no beds, and so it was not a place of comfort. So these prisoners are there hovering around, and all of a sudden they hear in this other room voices, and they begin to listen to those voices, and they realize those voices aren't just talking to each other. They're loud voices, and they're calling out on Almighty God. And as they're praying, they hear the prayers of Paul and Silas as they pray for those magistrates that put them in there, and they pray for their forgiveness before God. As they pray for the people of the city that they might come to a point of understanding, a point of knowing God as their Savior, knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that the Holy Spirit might be able to start breaking down hearts and lives so that people might trust Christ. And they're hearing all of this, and then all of a sudden they hear them saying, even the men that are in this jail, we pray for them that although they've committed crimes and acts against society and they've done things that have caused them to end up here in this place, we pray that they might be delivered from sin and they might be delivered from the punishment of sin, and instead of having to face an eternal hell, that they be able to come into your presence because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And as they hear those prayers going up, and then all of a sudden, something to their shock even different, they find Paul and Silas not only praying, but they're singing hymns to God. They're singing hymns to God. What is true praise? True praise doesn't have to do with what? Circumstances. True praise doesn't have to do with circumstances. It seems easy today in many Christians' lives to get together with other Christians and everything's positive. Boy, we want to make things fun and we want to make things happy, and now we're having praise. And yet you find in Scripture throughout the greatest praise, and the praise that honored God the most was at times when it was the worst circumstances. The worst circumstances. Praise is not only due to the circumstances that we're in, but also many times when you stop and think, it's not always either when we're the most comfortable, is it? Not always when we're the most comfortable. Paul and Silas here, they're in horrible circumstances. They're in jail. That's already bad enough, but look at the circumstances. Their feet are in stocks. Their arms are in chains. They're locked between guards who are there with them back in this inner part of the jail. They're in prison. All that around them. And so the circumstances aren't the best, and the surroundings aren't the best, and everything is horrible at that point. They're not comfortable. They're not comfortable. And yet, you know what? And this is a truth that we need to grasp more than anything else. It's right to praise God no matter what the circumstances are. It's right to praise God no matter whether we're comfortable or not. It's right to praise God in the midst of what seems like to us the most horrific circumstance. You know why? Because he's still in control. He's still in control. He still has his hand on things, and we show true hearts of faith. You know what real faith is? Being able to praise God when everything isn't good. Being able to praise God when things around us aren't right. That's when we are giving true praise. It's easy for us. You know, the lost world, and it's a true sign of the Holy Spirit working in your life, because The lost world can't do that. The lost world can't do that. The lost world, when there's a problem, what do? They complain. They gripe. In fact, when you're around the lost world, you find the most negative people in most cases in all the world. Everything's bad. Everything's negative. Nothing's good. And when they begin to tell you about their families and all the things that are going on, you just get weighed down with the heartache that they're going through and the difficulty that they're going through. And there's a positive person here and there, but even in the midst of their positive attitude, there's still the negativeness of the fact that they understand they're not in control. Now, the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier in the message, God's ways are not our ways. God's way for us to go up is actually to go down. He tells us to humble ourselves and He will exalt us. So when we humble ourselves, we actually put ourselves in a situation where we don't try to magnify ourselves. We don't try to put ourselves in first place. God says, then I will take you and I will exalt you. And He gave us a picture of Christ who humbled Himself even to the form of death, and not just death, but the death of the cross. He humbled Himself to that lowest estate, and at that point then exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name. And in the same way, He tells us, the way up is down. And you know, He tells us, you know, when someone smacks you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Do you know what that shows? It's not the idea that it shows that you're a wimp. It doesn't show that you're weak. It actually shows that you have a power over you that's greater than the world has. When you're able to do that, that individual who's attacking you, especially in that situation, it's referring to attacking you for the name of Christ. When they attack you and you show that kind of strength, that will actually get their attention and make it possible for God to work in their heart, because they see you have something in control of you that's greater than just the natural man. There's something controlling you that's far greater than what the world has. And here, in the midst of this time, what would we usually expect of someone who's put in this situation? We'd see these two men moaning and crying. Here we're trying to serve God. What's He thinking? Look where He put us. Look what He did to us. Look what He allowed to happen to us. Man, as soon as we get out of here, I'm heading back to Antioch. I'm going home. I've had enough. This is it. No, instead, we see them immediately saying, even as some of our Chinese Christian pastors have said just in recent years, as we've heard them speak, thank God I've been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Thank God that He's let me, because of His name, take this beating. And we say, whoa, 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 whoa. That doesn't make sense. But that's the attitude they had. They said, I was worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. Look at that. Isn't that great? And they start praising God for His goodness and for His greatness and for allowing them to be considered worthy of being beaten for His namesake. Well, then we see that next statement, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening. You know, every one of us, as we walk through life, somebody's watching us. Somebody's watching us. You think, oh, I'm living my life. If I want to throw a fit, if I want to do this, if I want to do that, I can do that. It doesn't make any difference. There's always somebody watching us. And you're making an impression on other people by your attitudes and by your actions all the time. How you handle things, people are watching whether you know it or not. And sometimes people will say things that just shock me, because they'll say, well, I remember when, and I'm like, I didn't even know they were around, didn't know they were even near. Or they'll be referring to someone else and saying, they went through this and it just really got my attention. It really, I thought, how can they do that? It really showed me that God was in control of their lives by the way, by their actions, by their attitudes through that. And that's the case here. The prisoners were listening, and people are listening. People are watching you. How do you respond? How do you respond? Verse 26, somebody else was listening. Somebody else was listening. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Who else was listening? God was. God was. He said, these are two men I can honor. These are two men I can trust. These are two men I can work through. And immediately we see this earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. This wasn't a little earthquake. It was big enough. This whole prison is shaken to and fro, and the rocks begin to come loose, and the chains come right out of the joints of between the stones of the prison, and their stocks even are all of a sudden loosened and come apart so that their feet can come out of the stocks. It says immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. So you get this picture. Here's this prison shaking. Here's the ground heaving. And all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are sitting there in their midst of singing. And they're bound with the chains and their feet are bound in the stocks. And you see the pain their legs are in, their ankles are in. They're talking to each other. Are your legs cramping yet? Are you having pain like I'm having? And how's your back? And they're discussing with each other. And what are we going to do? Well, let's pray. You know what? Let's sing. And they're praising and singing, and all of a sudden, chains are gone. Legs are set free. Now their backs are still bloody and beaten. And we find the keeper of the prison, that one who had been put in charge in verse 27, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Again, you got to understand the Roman government. You say, well, yeah, but there was an earthquake. Well, this man understood it doesn't make any difference. You're in charge. And you're so in charge, when we've told you to put them on the inner prison and to keep them there, if you let them go, you will be taken and you will be tortured and you will have a long, slow death because we want to make you an example to anyone else who might even think of not doing their job well. And he knew what was to come, and that's why he took his sword, and he's ready to kill himself, thinking, all the prisoners are gone, everybody's disappeared. It was so dark he couldn't see in the prison. There was no light there, probably been shaken down, it was gone, and nothing he could see, and he's just sure everybody's gone. And right in the middle of that, Paul called with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We are all here. Then he called for a light and he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. You know where all those prisoners went? How many of you want to guess? All those prisoners that were in other parts of the prison, how many of you bet they beat it right for Paul and Silas? They had that ground shook and they said, you know what? Those guys, they're talking to God. That's where we want to be. They're talking to one who knows all things and who is all powerful, and by their voices, the fact they're singing and they're trusting in him, and this happened during them, that's where we're going. And so Paul said, they're all here. They're right with it. The prisoners have all come in together. We're all here together. And as the miracle of that hits the jailer, he falls on his knees before Paul and Silas. He's just amazed. It's a miracle. They're all there, and they're all standing around Paul and Silas when he comes in. And he says he fell down trembling. He just thought his life was over. He thought he was about to die. Everything was about to end. He falls down before them trembling. He knows there's something about these men that's far greater than anything that earth could produce, that natural man could produce. He knew that what they were speaking of was true. And what's he do immediately? As he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was the importance of Paul and Silas praising God through the midst of a very dark storm? What was the importance of their prayers going to God and showing that God was in control and they believed that? The importance was, both in their own lives, it brought encouragement and hope, but at the same time, for all those who were around them, it pointed that there was a God, there is a Savior, there is someone that can save you from your sin and cleanse your heart and make you right and make you pure. And as they saw that, as he saw that, he fell down on his knees before them. And of course, they cried out in verse 31, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you will be saved and your household. If they believe, they'll be saved. It doesn't mean if you get saved, they're saved. It means if you believe, you'll be saved. And if they believe, they'll be saved. You'll notice in the next part, it says Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So he took them in. After they told him that, they went in and they explained the whole gospel to them. They helped them understand exactly what it said, and they believed in Jesus Christ, and he took them the same hour of the night, that instant, he took them and washed off all of their stripes. And so immediately we see this man who was ugly in his attitude, who was hateful in his heart, who was very sure to carry out the strictest punishment. All of a sudden, you see a whole change in his attitude, and softly, with tears in his eyes, he's carefully bathing their backs and cleansing all of those sores, all of those areas of beating, those bruises, and taking care of them in that way. And then it says, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. They trusted Christ. He trusted Christ. The family trusted Christ. I'm sure a bunch of the prisoners trusted Christ. There was a whole change in their attitude and in their atmosphere. In the atmosphere, it went from an atmosphere of darkness and delusion to an atmosphere instead of salvation and hope. There was a complete difference. And it says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What a transformation. What a change because of two men's hearts and attitudes set upon God even through the most difficult circumstance. And you know, the greatest answer to your difficulty, whatever it is praise. You have to turn to God and say, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about me, it's about God. You know what the tragedy is, and grasp this, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world condemned by sin. And God has said that all the creations come under the curse of sin. And we are in sinful bodies. Even as we're born again, we're in sinful bodies. For that reason, sin, the control of this negative world and the body being under a curse, bad things are going to happen. Because we get saved, it doesn't change everything to where all of a sudden we have healthy bodies and health, wealth, and prosperity. It doesn't happen that way. One day we're going to be delivered from this body, and it will be that way. We'll be with God forever in heaven. This body is going to become a glorified body, and it will be perfect forever and ever and ever. But while we're on this earth, that's not the case, is it? It's not the case. And we all just need to realize that and thank God that he is still God, because he's given us that great hope of being with him forever. And the fact that he walks with us, he comforts us, he takes us through the most difficult things, but then we stop and realize we need to be in constant attitudes of praise no matter what we go through, no matter what happens to us. We let that carry us through and say, one day, praise God, I'll be with him when those things will be taken care of. Well, just briefly as we close, the magistrates the next morning send that, obviously the jailer takes Paul and Silas back to the jail as he was supposed to do after this wonderful night of salvation and baptism and praise and sharing food together and rejoicing together. Before morning, he takes them back into the prison. The magistrates send an errand boy down, more or less, and tells the jailer, you can let him out now. And Paul, who hasn't said anything up to this point, all of a sudden, citizenship becomes important. And we need to realize we need to act like Christians in our country, yet at the same time, we are citizens. And we have freedoms, don't we? They're in our Constitution. We have the freedom to vote. We have the freedom to speak. We have those freedoms. And you'll notice Paul here immediately says, you know, we're not leaving till they come down, because let them know we're Roman citizens. And he and Silas both had the privilege of being born as Roman citizens. And they didn't know that. The magistrates didn't know that. And they thought they were just beating Jews that were from Israel and or wherever they were living, but they were Jews, so they didn't think of them as being Roman citizens. And so they had the idea that we'll do to them whatever we want. All of a sudden, Verse 37, Paul said, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, Romans, and thrown us into prison. Now that they put us out secretly, no, let them come down themselves and get us out." The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. And when they heard that they were Romans, they came and pleaded with them. So here you see these same magistrates that had been so boisterous and so haughty in their attitudes previously and condemning them, all of a sudden become meek mice, as it were, and coming up and, you know, because all Paul had to do was call Roman authorities and these guys would be in big, big trouble. They would be in huge trouble. Instead, they come and say, "Please, would you come out and please, would you depart?" They couldn't order them to depart. Would you depart from here? We don't want any more trouble. We don't want any more problems. Would you please leave?" And immediately these men are put in their place. And it's so that they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and they departed from that area. And they did it as an act of being a good testimony, carrying things out, doing what they felt God wanted them to do at that point. Important thing is, look at the changes in the lives. Look at the changes in the lives. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at the way to handle difficulty. And each one of us, every one of you at some point, will have difficulty. We all have an opportunity to either bring praise to God, or we have an opportunity instead to act just like the world and be no different in the world and not use that opportunity both for our own, to bring joy to our own hearts, but also, sadly, many people that could trust Christ through the midst of it would lose the opportunity to see what a true Christian is and what they act like. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, today we rejoice in your word. We rejoice in what we see accomplished here in this place. I pray for all of us as Christians, first of all. It's so easy for us to live as though there were no God. Things happen and we get depressed and we act like it's all about us. And we totally focus upon ourselves and our own circumstances and we act no different than the lost world, as though there isn't an almighty God who's in control, as though there isn't a God who is in heaven that's greater than all things, that loves us and has died for us and has taken our place, cares so much for us. We act as though we're just freely being thrown from one thing to another, as though fate were in control. I pray today that you would make each one of us take it to heart that we want to praise an almighty God, that we want to lift you up, that we want your name to be magnified no matter what we go through. Some of us face harder things than others, yet it's still our opportunity to praise you. Lord, I thank you for many individuals I've seen, some even in this church, who have done just that very thing, and even in the midst of some of the worst circumstances, they've still praised you and they've lived in a way that's brought honor to you, and many times their family members have become saved because of it. Different other individuals have taken notice that you are Almighty God. And then, Lord, too, I pray if there's one here today, they would see, even as the Philippian jailer came and fell and realize the need to trust you as Savior and believe in you, this simple gospel message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They too could do the very same thing today and find eternal hope. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor Ray, I've been to church. I've been to all kinds of different kinds of things. I've given money to things. I'm a good person. But there's never been a point where I can say, I once and for all said, Heavenly Father, I put my complete trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation. The blood that He shed on the cross for me, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that's what I trust for my salvation. That's what I trust for the fact that you will make me 100% righteous and holy. I'm putting my trust just in that. I've really never done that." That's what you need to do to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Maybe just say this morning, "I would like to do that. I would like to know for sure my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven." Would you just lift your hand and say, "Pray for me. I want to know for sure. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I don't want to leave today without having that fixed in my mind. Believers, how many of you have gone through hard times? How many of you are going through hard times? Can you make it a time of praise? Can you make it a time where you give God glory and realize He is in control? And ultimately, if the worst thing happens that we consider the worst thing, we die. We immediately find the greatest thing happens. We're in the very presence of God. And today, I hope that you'll see the need to praise Him, and that the greatest praise is not in the best times, but it's in some of the worst times when we bring true praise to Him. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for each one that's here. And Lord, I pray that You will continue to work in hearts and lives as we leave today, giving honor and glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. I know we tried to get a lot in there, but thank you for being such a good audience. Let's stand today, and we're going to be dismissed.